encourage you to think about the fact that you can read. If you're looking at that, I know that you can read. And we know there are 3 and 4 and 5 year olds who can read. They may not read as well as others, but some read simple phrases or their names. I don't know if you've ever thought about why you can read. You need to thank your teacher, whoever that teacher was. It's usually a mother or a grandmother who took the time to teach you. And as you think about reading, reading is especially important to the Christian. I'm not talking about the denominational world. I'm talking about to those who would be New Testament Christians. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." One of the things that we want young men to learn to do is to read the Scriptures in front of a crowd. There are hopes that some of these young men will decide that they want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to be able to need to be able to speak in front of large groups. At 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, Paul says, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." At 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "For we are not writing to you anything other than what you need, what you read, rather, and understand. And I hope you will fully understand." That adds a dimension to it. Your reading needs to also have comprehension. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." Again, you need to be able to comprehend what the message has to say. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, "And this letter, when this letter has been read among you, also have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." And so we recognize that there is a letter that Paul wrote that we don't have, although we don't have a need for it. But I want you to think for just a moment about history. The Dark Ages was a historical periodization traditionally referring to the Middle Ages that asserts that a demographic, cultural, and economic deterioration occurred in Western Europe following the decline of the Roman Empire. What we know is science did not advance a bit for nearly 1,000 years from the fall of the Roman Empire all the way to what we usually call the Reformation. Now, this was taken from Wikipedia, and the person who was writing it obviously doesn't understand exactly what the importance of reading was to those who put away Catholicism. This concept of the Dark Ages characterized the entire Middle Ages because of the intellectual darkness that prevailed between, and here they call it Rome and the Renaissance. It didn't happen in France, brethren. It happened in Great Britain first. Became especially popular during the 18th century to talk about those Dark Ages. This was all inspired by an article that Steve Wolfgang commented on again. It was commented on back in 2016, but I saw it. It was an article in the Wall Street Journal, "How the West Got Rich, How the West and the Rest Got Rich." And I don't know if you've ever really thought about what brought all this about, but I will tell you, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The author of this article said, "Why are we so rich? An American earns on average $130 a day, which puts the U.S. in the highest rank of the league table. China sits at $20 a day in real purchasing power adjusted income." I want you to think for just a moment about the difference between what you have and what the Chinese have, and they have one of the world's largest economies because they have so many of them. But India is at $10. Even after their emergence in recent decades from a crippling socialism, of $1 a day. I want to impress upon you how big this gulf is between you and the rest of the world. Trevor Copeland, a brother in Christ, commented on this. He says this is generally an excellent article. And then he puts in, the author misses the critical role of Christianity when not subverted by religio-political hierarchies. One simple truth of the gospel is that all humans are equal in the eyes of God, granted freedom and responsibility in balanced measure. I want to tell you, brethren, that's not the only thing. I think our brother missed it tremendously. But he goes on to say, the correlative and causal relationship between freedom, responsibly managed by individuals exercising self-control / self-government, and prosperity is no accident. He's missed this. You're going to see this. He hasn't thought carefully enough. Those things are important. But those who freely exercise generosity in it profit in heart as well. He's talking about Christianity here, and this is one aspect of it. But as we think about this, I want to turn back to the scriptures at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. You will all recognize as we go through this that down toward the end of this, this is one of my favorite passages, having given me the reason that I did the science that I have done in my life. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Down to verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, other versions say bodily exercise, godliness is of great value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And I have taken from that over my lifetime the very fact that it says that true Christianity is good not only for that home in heaven that we all hope to have, but it also brings benefits in this life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about a time when men will forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. You require that you will recognize that the Roman Catholic Church, which dominated what we call the civilized world from the fall of the Roman Empire about 530 BC, was followed by illiteracy and superstition. It was actually encouraged by the Roman Catholic Church throughout that period. It was a world ruled by demons and witches, and the Catholic Church had no interest in people reading the Bible. In fact, well, until Vatican II in 1967, Catholics were forbidden to read the Bible. Throughout all those centuries, Psalms 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. As you think about this passage by David, you realize that he's talking about how worthy the word of the Lord is, and what value it is for us. I want to tell you something about this. Every Jewish child learned to read. The boys to read the scriptures. And it appears to me that the mothers were taught so that they could teach the boys. I want you to think very carefully about learning to read and teaching your children to read. And what has it wrought? The Catholic Church restricted the Bible. It continues to admonish even since 1967. You can read the Bible, but you can't understand it. Unless a priest interprets it according to the magisterium. That is, the group in the Catholic Church that decides what these things mean. Going back then in time to the 1500s, a Catholic clergyman asserted to Tyndale, who we're going to learn more about very shortly, we had better be without God's laws than the Pope's. Tyndale responded, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost. That last phrase there is something that I have heard many times throughout my life. Tyndale wanted the common man to be able to understand the scriptures which had been hidden from them for so long. Now, I put before you a copy of the Gospel of John, and right below that it says, if you can read Old English, and I can because I had to study German when I was in college for my degree, the first chapter. You'll notice the spelling is not quite the same. In the beginning was the Word, for that Word was with God, and God was that Word. Notice he even spells that differently. The same was in the beginning with God. And of course, I realize that's a long distance away, but as you realize the German influence on the English language, you can pick up all of these things because it turns out that Old German uses the same kinds of lettering. They have now adopted the same thing, for the most part, that you see. But Tyndale translated his New Testament between, well, it came out, the New Testament came out in 1525. It was the first English Bible to draw directly on Hebrew and Greek texts. And your King James Version has 73% of the Old Testament exactly the same and 85% of the New Testament as Tyndale's translation. If you want to know if it was carried through and if he did a good job, the answer is absolutely. It was the first English translation to use Jehovah as God's name. It was the first English translation to take advantage of the printing press and the first of the New English Bibles of the Reformation. Opening that Bible to all was taken to be a direct challenge to the dominance of both the Roman Catholic Church and the laws of England, maintaining the Church's position. For that, Tyndale was strangled. And then to make sure he was dead, he was burned at the stake. The Church of Scotland, though, was established in 1560. It was the official state religion in Scotland starting with the Protestant Reformation. In the following year, it set out to provide a school. This is my point. It set out to provide a school in every parish controlled by the local, and Kirk is the German word for church is Kirche, K-I-R-C-H-E, and this is the Kirk, the church session. With education to be provided free to the poor and the expectation that church pressure would ensure that all children took part. This group of men decided that their children needed to know how to read in order to read the Word of God. And they took it upon themselves, Scotland being one of those places where a great deal of what we would call a Reformation took place. The education of the common man was driven by a desire to know God's Word. These, who later became Presbyterians, from which you will even find there were men in this country who had studied in that country, and they all looked to the fact that we needed to look to the Scriptures, that we needed to read the Scriptures, and that every man needed to read them, and that we needed to have teachers and preachers trained so that they might teach the Word of God, but teach from the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, coming back to what I would call a favorite passage of mine. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We're coming back to that, how the West got rich, and the West and the rest. What happened in this area where the Industrial Revolution started? What was it that started that? This great explosion of technology was brought about through reading. The biggest problem for the world was a 1,000-year delay brought about by the lack of knowledge of the order of the universe due to a lack of study of God's Word. Literally, they thought there were witches and demons running out. They did not realize that the age of miracles had passed, that the Scriptures clearly taught that they had passed. Yesterday on the radio program, we had a lady who called and said, "What do I do? My church has prayed for me, and they've told me when I feel bad that I am to rebuke that spirit and not to give it any notice." She said, "When I go to the doctor, he asks me if I have pain. If I tell him no, I lie." And we said, "Don't lie to your doctor. Tell him where you have the pain." But your minister is not doing you any justice. And we began to talk about the Holy Spirit and the way it works and the fact that our diseases are not necessarily, there are some diseases that are caused by sin, sexual transgression. But the other diseases are not. They are there. They are there as a warning from God, but they are there at the behest of Satan in order that we might be tempted, that we might find a way to withstand those things. And as we look at this, we look at the lack of study of God's Word. You know, it's something that you all realize immediately. A common worker needs to be able to read and write in order to be able to communicate with management. If they're doing anything except working on a farm, if they're in a shop, if they're anywhere, they need to have some way of saying, "We took in this much, we wrote it down, we want you to know something." But look at where this led, brethren. They need to know how to use logic. What happened? For some reason, people say, we don't know why, but there was an Industrial Revolution that took place and it started out in Scotland and England. Why did it do that? Because they had accepted the Reformation. That is, they wanted to search the Scriptures on a regular basis. And as they did, they read the Bible, and when they could read the Bible, they could read other things as well. Not only that, they could think logically. And so you've got James Watt, who improved an English invention to give us the steam engine. And it was brought about, people say, well, there was coal and there was iron. All of these things were present in Great Britain. They were present all over Europe. Why did it happen? Because they had an educated workforce. Why were they educated? Because their parents and their teachers wanted them to know the Word of God. And so when you start looking at this and you start pondering this, you'll realize that this ability to read is part of the fulfillment of this promise that bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, both in this life and that life which is to come. The literate workforce, trained in reason coupled with resources, brought what we see. Moving to this country. Early on in this country, a man named William McGuffey began establishing some readers. They were graded. That is, excuse me. They started off and they were at a very simple level for the young child. They literally taught reading by phonics, which isn't done much anymore, but whatever you're going to be teaching, you need to recognize that McGuffey started this out with these little books that children could learn from. McGuffey wanted them to know the Scriptures. He was, what the encyclopedias say, was a conservative theological teacher whose readers emphasized moral and spiritual education. I want you to think about the difference between our schools today and our schools when they started here in the United States. What were they for? They were to teach children to read the Bible, to understand morals. And so the 1879 edition of McGuffey's Readers contained the Sermon on the Mount, Can you imagine a public school book today? The Sermon on the Mount, two selections from the Book of Psalms, the Lord's Prayer, the story of the death of Absalom, and Paul's speech on the Areopagus. The Bible was still referred to as the Book of God, a source of inspiration, an important basis for life, and was cited in support of particular moral issues. In other words, these children were taught morals by what they were learning in the public schools of the day. And the reason they did that is because those who wanted them to do this wanted them to be able to read the Word of God. The idea of public schooling comes straight from the Bible. They wanted every person to be able to know the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." As you think about teaching your children, you need to teach them to reason with the Word of God, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, that I can read and not merely just read, but to put into practice the things that I read. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We have to be able to read in order that we know. You know, one of the things that is pointed out from time to time to me by someone who will be visiting. One person, I was really thrilled about that a number of years ago now, said that person, that man really believes the Word of God. He puts it up there. You get to see right behind me what we're talking about here from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I said this morning in class, I really like the King James Version here. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." As you look at that modern English translation, I hope you realize that the King James Version, which some of you use, is so difficult to comprehend that most of the people, a vast majority of the people who graduate from our high schools today, do not have the ability to comprehend what it says. They're reading at a third grade level when they graduate. That's the average reading level of people in the United States. And the reason that they're doing this is because their parents don't believe that reading is worthwhile. One thing I want to impress upon you, you need to read from your Bible to your children. You need to impress upon them the need to study and to read. I was impressed by this as I started studying this. Henry Ford cited McGuffey's readers as one of the most important childhood influences. And he was an avid fan of McGuffey's readers' first editions. In fact, he was so thrilled with it that when he started making a fortune making cars, he actually published McGuffey's readers. He got them republished, and he gave one to every library in the United States. He wanted everyone to have access to something he thought was important to him. So Ford's the guy who did mass production of inexpensive goods coupled with high wages for workers. That was sort of an unusual thing about Ford that a lot of people didn't understand. He established a huge foundation for scientific, educational, and charitable purposes. In other words, this man knew what he needed to do. And it's unfortunate that public schools are no longer allowed to teach the Bible in this country, nor are biblical principles taught. You have but to read the papers or to talk to anyone here who happens to work in public education, and you'll know that the Bible is the furthest thing from the people who run education in this country that you can imagine. They are just like the people of Europe who think that the Enlightenment came because they were so smart. And it didn't. And it wasn't. It came because of the Word of God. The Bible is needed. You know, I've told you this story before, but it's very appropriate. I was reading in the Howard County Times, which is just the local Howard County edition of the Baltimore Sun. And in it, a young girl was talking about going on a trip with her father, who is a dentist, back to his native Columbia. And she went down there. She was his dental assistant as they went down there and they did dentistry for the people of Columbia. She was 15 at the time. And the paper pointed out that she was there and she was appalled by the fact that she asked a young girl there what she was studying in school. And the young girl told her she didn't go to school. And she said, why not? She said, I don't have any need to go to school. What would I do with an education? That's for boys. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Here's a young lady who's never going to be able to take advantage of the gospel of Jesus Christ because she's not going to be able to study and read it for herself. I want you to think about what a difference it was that men came to this country and they said, we need to know how to read the Word of God. But I want you to think about the difference between the Industrial Revolution that happened in this country and that that has happened in South America. It's just as stark as it can be. You sit there and you think about the number of dollars that you make in a day versus the number of dollars. Well, Josh went down to Chiapas and he came back and he was shocked. He said, Granddad, do you know that there are people down there, grown men, who only make $1 or $2 a day? I want you to think about that. What's the reason for the lack of technology in Mexico South? Oh, they've imported a lot of it from elsewhere, but what's the reason for the lack? The lack of literacy. In fact, the first time we went to Costa Rica, one of the reasons that we went down there is there's a dental company that has a plant down there, and they say the reason that they put it there is it's the most literate and safest and most stable country in all of Latin America. And as you think about that, you say, well, but what happens here? A high literacy rate. What drives a high literacy rate? The Word of God. If you don't need to understand the Word of God, what need do you have for a high literacy rate? Why will people study? They don't. What do their lives amount to as far as technological innovation? Well, they may be able to take advantage of it, but they're not going to be creating it. You know, it astounds me when I read something that is written by a highly educated person who misses the mark so badly. As our brother said, didn't bring into account what Christianity did for the Industrial Revolution. Brethren, I want you to think about this real seriously. Why did the West get rich? Public education, because of a need to read the Bible. And where that need to read the Bible has not been emphasized, man doesn't, and technology is just, well, it's sort of a Western invention that they take advantage of when they can. I was reading a number of years ago, I don't know if you realize it, but in India, truck driving is one of the most highly skilled occupations by the general public. And you think, what is skilled about truck driving? Every kid in this country learns to drive, and they can certainly drive a truck. And what's skilled about that? The ability to read a map, to know where you're going and keep an account of what you've got on the truck and where you're supposed to take it. And as you think about that, what does the rest of the world, the unrich, fail to realize? They look to people like the one who wrote this article in the Wall Street Journal and say, well, we just haven't taken advantage of technology. Why not? Because you don't have this basic fundamental principle established in your life. You need to read and study the Word of God. I trust that every one of you will take a renewed interest in making sure that your children can read the Word of God, that they can understand it, that they can follow the logic that is required to understand this. And because of this simple thing that God wanted, He has lifted men from the mess that they have made of their lives. I want to point out something to you. Our government has several presidents in a row. Well, they want democracy everywhere. Why? What good is democracy if you don't have Christian principles? It will not provide an adequate way of life without a basis of Christian principles. Do you know that 65%, I looked this up last night, 65% of the nation of the world are democracies. There are 252 total nations in the world. 65% of them are democracies. Now, as they rate those, they even say that our democracy is not a true democracy, but we get close. What is the big thing about having people able to vote as you look at Northern Africa or you look at the Middle East and you say, well, what's the big deal? Being able to vote does not make one have the knowledge that it takes to be responsible in government nor to care for others. That's one of the things that our brother pointed out. You know, only 7 nations have a higher economic status than the U.S. I'm not talking about socioeconomic status. I'm talking about status as far as money's concerned. And there are little places like Liechtenstein and the bankers, there's Qatar, there's if they're oil rich, things like that. But I will tell you that you have been the benefactor of the fact that the first people who came to this country came for freedom of religion in order that they might read the Bible and that even the plowboy would be able to read no more about the scriptures than someone who is a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. The world needs biblical Christianity. One of the points that we make on the radio program is the need to read and study the Bible. And then there's another thing that's really important. That is, once having read it, that you'll have the humility, that is the honesty, to accept what it says. Believers in God's Word, if they truly believe that that's God that wrote the book, if they truly believe that there is evidence there that shows that this book came from God, and you should be able to show them because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells you you should. If you truly believe, you're going to do what God said. Mark the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 14, because we often skip over this. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. That made a great impression upon me as I tried to draw this lesson to a close. There are those who read the Bible and it doesn't make a dent. It just goes sailing across. There are people who listen to lessons like this and it doesn't change their attitude in the assembly. But does it change their lives? Does your reading of the Word of God, does it inspire your children to want to do the same? Do you want them to have this? It will give them the best of this life, and it will give them a life to come which is beyond measure. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized, we can all read and understand that. There are a large number of people who say, well, it doesn't say anything about them not being baptized. It says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. It doesn't say if you believe you will be saved. It says you need to do both. And anyone who reads with comprehension can read that simple verse. And there's only one reason for not obeying it. And that is, I don't believe that God wrote that book. It just doesn't mean anything to me. But if you believe and you have been baptized, you will be saved. Anyone who does not believe, baptism is out of the question for someone who doesn't believe. You know, it's tough to wrestle grown men to the ground to baptize them. But I want to tell you, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Thank your teacher, thank your mother or your grandmother or whoever taught you to read, that you can read and understand what the Word of God says. But the rest is up to you. What will you do? Do you believe it? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? If you do, and there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing.